Stay on the same theme for the two messages we made this morning. I'm going to move very quickly now. The very thought of God supersedes our wildest dreams. Job put it at best when he said in Job 26:14, and I like the way it's rendered in the Living Translation. He took a look at creation and he was so awed that he said, these are just the beginning of all that he does, merely a whisper of his power. That was Job's assessment as he saw creation. Job was in essence saying, men know so little about God, even when people look as far as they can see into the solar system, all they have really seen are just the fringes of God. And this is that true. What a metaphor for our study on the attributes of God. Now, we're not going to be able to consider many of them, but we will highlight a few over the next few weeks. As we begin this particular study, I do want to say, as we consider several of God's attributes, it is important to know that God is a simple being. And by that, I simply mean that he is not complex. He is not made up of parts. Essentially, the way the theologians put it from a theological perspective, God is not one who simply possesses attributes. God is his attributes. That's the sense in which we say God is simple. So we begin with the attribute this morning known as God's sufficiency. Four specific things I want to look at in respect to God's sufficiency. We'll try to get through two during this meeting, and then we'll get through two during the next meeting. The attribute of God, or this particular attribute of God, the attribute of sufficiency, means that he is totally and absolutely complete within himself. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. He has no needs and therefore depends on no one. And that in and of itself is mind-boggling. That thought, when we think about the fact that God has no needs, that there's nothing that we can add, there's nothing that can be taken away, defies comprehensions because we don't know anything else that we can compare to that. Thus, God is absolutely unique. There's none other like him. There's absolutely nothing we can compare to him in the universe. But that explains why the Bible says nothing, absolutely nothing, compares to him. So there's four things that I want to look at this morning. Four truths that I want to consider in regards to the sufficiency of God. First of all, God is responsible for his creation. Let's look at that a little bit. The sufficiency of God means that he is totally responsible for all of creation. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes in reference to the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. He says in verses 15 and 16, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were, have been created by him and for him. As you look at that passage of scripture, it reveals two things to us. First of all, creation reveals his person. These verses tell us that the glory of God, or the glory of his, of God's all-inclusiveness can be realized by the variety of the things that exist within creation. If you want to know, or you want to see how glorious God is, then God invites you. He invites me to look at what I have done. If you really want to know how sufficient, really want to know how good, how complete something is, look at what it produces. If it produces glorious results, then the one responsible for that production must be more glorious than what they produced. All of us can look at nature and see, Psalmist said in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. So we see that creation reveals his person. That's why, listen, God doesn't spend a single minute trying to prove his existence to an atheist. In fact, the scripture itself says, notes that only a fool would reject the existence of God after looking at creation, at its complexity, at its order. All the things that make life what it is, is proof that we have an all-sufficient God and that there's none like him. In Job 38:4, God asked this question. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? God was saying to Job that by virtue of his creation, the greatness of who he is becomes evident. The Bible declares that God is responsible for creation, which of necessity means that God preceded creation. For nothing can come out of nothing. Something must be before there is what there is. And God could precede creation because, as it says in John 5:26, he has life in himself. You see, creatures are derived. Creatures are conditional. Creatures are dependent. However, God is not dependent. God has the power. Listen to this. God has the power of being in and of himself. He is self-existent. And what God creates, he sustains and preserves. Now, the question that begs to be asked at this point, if God created, and he did, why did he create? And that's the second thing that we see in that Colossians passage. God did not create out of necessity, but simply because it brought him pleasure to do so. God created the universe out of his own good pleasure. In fact, scripture says that God does all things out of himself simply because it pleases him. God's self-sufficiency shows the fact that when he wants to do something, he does it. Now, we won't get into the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, at least not at this point, but here it crosses the doctrine of sovereignty, what he chooses to do and not to do. We will maybe consider that in a later message. God can create because he is sufficient within himself to produce anything that he wants. And he does it for his own pleasure. And when God creates, here's another one of those things. God is the mind. He only has to speak the word. within himself, he holds the power to be able to do that. God's sufficiency means that he's totally responsible for all of the created order. And he's responsible because he is sufficient within himself to produce anything that he desires. So we see, first of all, that he is responsible for his creation. Secondly, God is independent of his creation. Now let's consider what that means. Look at Acts chapter 17 for a moment. This is one of the great passages of Scripture which Paul, in his sermon to the Athenians, addresses something about the true living God that they were quoting there. In Acts chapter 17, I'm going to start reading in verse 22. It says, "And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world,'" remember we just covered the fact that God is responsible for what he's created, "'the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything.'" Underline that. God doesn't need anything. And he says, "Since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things." In this classic passage, Paul explains that the God who created heaven and earth and everything in it is independent of his creation. And by independent, I mean that God does not need anything from his created order to enable him to continue to be God. He is. Listen, God does not function out of necessity. Consider this. There are no outside influences that have ever made God what he is. All of us explain who we are by virtue of the influences in our lives. But God has no such explanation. There are no influences that have ever made God what he is. All that God is, he always was. All that God is and always was, he will always be. You cannot offer anything that will enhance it. And you cannot take away anything that will detract. All that God is because that's who he is. In addition to the fact that there are no outside influences, neither are there any necessary relationships. Now, this understanding can enhance our worship of God because, well, God, listen to me, has a voluntary relationship to everything. He has a necessary relationship to nothing. You hear that? In other words, God relates to his creation because he chooses to, not because he needs to. One theologian wrote this. He says, "Here we run counter to a widespread and popular idea. God cooperates with human beings, each thereby supplying something lacking in the other." That's what some believe. And he goes on and says, it is imagined, for example, that God lacks glory and therefore creates men and women to supply it. It's inconsistent with the doctrine of God's sufficiency. He has no relationships he needs to be or to remain what he is. He continues on and says, he takes care of them as a reward. Us. For adding glory to him. Or again, it is imagined that God needs love and therefore creates men and women to love him. Some talk about the creation as if God were lonely and therefore created us to keep him company. No. God created out of his own pleasure. And if he does have a relationship to anything, it is because he chooses to, not because he needs to. And do we get the implications of that? In our own personal lives today. God does not need to be noticed. He does not need recognition. It is not God's privilege that we get to worship. It is our privilege. We come to worship God because he should be worshipped. Who he is demands that he be worshipped. He expects us or expects our worship. And he even tells us that he desires our worship. He does not need our worship. If we do not worship, he is no less than he is. It is our privilege. You add nothing to God. Because if you don't worship him, the Bible tells us clearly that God has beings in heaven who worship him 24 hours a day. In fact, that's what the seraphim do. They don't sleep. They don't slumber. All they do is exalt the name of God. So he has no outside influences. He has no need for relationships. He has no external needs either. God does not need your need. We need him. God is sufficient, complete with himself. He does not need anything in his created order. Job 22, 2 and 3 says that God receives no benefit from man. Listen to what Job wrote, it says in Job. Can a person do anything to help God? Can even a wise person be helpful to him? Is it any advantage that the Almighty, is it any advantage to the Almighty if you are righteous? Would it be any gain to him if you were perfect? Nothing. Nothing. Not even perfection. Not even righteousness does anything to God. Job underscores that again by reminding us that man at his best offers nothing to the benefit of God. He says in chapter 35, verses 7 and 8, he says, if you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness only affects humans like yourself, and your righteousness only other people. Jesus said that even our best, when it's placed against God, makes us unworthy. This is true to the entire nations too. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. God's self-sufficiency also means that he is present. He does not need our permission to do what he plans to do. Our complaints don't make a difference either. God can do this because he is self-sufficient, because he is independent, because he is self-existent. He has life within himself. Since nothing is greater than God that could produce God, he is the greatest being that ever has been and ever will. By saying this, since there is nothing greater than God that you could ever call God, there must be only one God, the God of the Bible, who never had a starting point. So of necessity, God ought to be worshipped, because in the universe we can find nothing like him. He ought to be worshipped because he is unique and is not. We will continue looking at the remaining 2 points during the second meeting. So first we noted that he is responsible for his creation, and we noted that God is independent of his creation. So we continue to discuss the attribute of sufficiency. Let's go. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have revealed about yourself, even though it's very little. It's hard for us to put our arms around one another. We just can't fully come close to comprehending deity. And that such a God, all-sufficient God, would take pleasure in having a relationship with that in and of itself is mind-boggling. That you would go to the extremes of providing salvation and atonement of your precious Son. May we never, never forget who we are and who you are. May we never forget how it is that we have ended up in relationship with you. We give you all the praise and glory. It is in Christ's name that we pray.